أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verses number 6 onwards in Surah An-Nazi'at أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يوم ترجف الراجفة تتبعها الرادفة قلوب يومئذ واجفة أبصارها خاشعة يقولون أئنا لمردودون في الحافرة أئذا كنا عظاما نخرة The day when the Quaker quakes and is followed by the successor, hearts will be trembling on that day, bearing a humbled look. They will say, Are we being returned to our earlier state? What when we have been decayed bones? They will say, This then is ruinous return, yet it will be only a single shout, and behold, they will be awake. These verses certainly refer to the day of judgment, the moment when people come back to life. And it goes, of course, very well with the type of qasams that were made in the first five sentences, first five verses of the Quran, of the surah, because it denotes a type of direction and management of the world by the angels that can do anything which comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, the Day of Judgment is a very easy event to take place for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be done through these angels. Now, the day is described by its quake. As we know, of course, there are two quakes when two sayha, or two shouts, two cries when we come back, before we come back to this life. And that's the first and the second blowing of the trumpet. Now, either there is a big amount of time between the two verses of 6 and 7, or it denotes to the same thing in the same moment, but in a very, dramatic way. Now, let's look what both of these meanings might be. يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَ The day when the quaker quakes. Rajf is shaking and quaking. Now, the day when the quaker quakes means when the quaker, the thing which makes everything to quake, it would quake the earth, or it would make everything to quake, everything to shake. This denotes to the blowing of the trumpet in the first instance, when everything is going to be blown apart by the first blowing of the trumpet. Of course, we have discussed this in full details before, that what happens when the first trumpet is blown and what is the meaning of the blowing of the first trumpet. So when that blows, it will make everything to shake, to quake. So, يَوْمَ تَرَجُفُ الرَّاجِفَ The day when the blowing of the trumpet, which makes everything to shake and quake, will make the earth to quake. تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَ Radifa is something which comes after something else. So here is translated as successor. So then the second one follows. The second one, of course, would be the second trump blowing of the trumpet, which follows. Now, if this is what is meant by the verse, there is a big lapse of time between the two, because we know that between the two blowings of the trumpet, there are long time in during which the whole universe would evolve and would change into something which would be suitable for Darul Akhirah. So, I swear, this is of course from the beginning of the verse, I swear by An-Nazi'at and by An-Nashitat and Sabihat and Sabiqat and Mudabbirat that you will be raised the day when the Quaker make the earth and make everything to quake. Now, you might say, okay, what is the sentence which denotes the response to all these qasams? It is missing. Because يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَ cannot be the answer, the sentence at which all these qasams are directed. There should be something missing. And this is a very stylish type of language used in Arabic. When they make a qasam and they leave the sentence for which the qasam is made, the statement for which the qasam is made, just unmentioned, so that the person who listens would get a very, very tremendous or formidable type of concept from all these qasams. And this is used here. It means, I swear by all these things. Then it doesn't mention why I swear. It just says, the day when something happens. And certainly from the context of the sentences that follows, we understand that it means, I swear by all these things that you will be raised. You will be raised when? On the day when these things happen. You find this in many different verses of the Quran. There is a qasam, and then there's nothing, no statement for which the qasam is mentioned, for which the qasam is stated. And that leaves the imagination to go everywhere. But the context of the following verses would tell you that what is the object of qasam, what is the statement for which the qasam is made. So, the day when the quaker makes everything quake, this is the first blowing of the trumpet, and it is followed by a very dramatic other blowing of trumpet, which is the second blowing of the trumpet, between which there is a long time. This is one meaning. The other meaning is that Ar-Rajifa sometimes is mentioned for the earth when it quakes, is used for the earth when it quakes. So Ar-Rajifa only is used for the earth, not anything else in the universe. So يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَ the day when the quaker quakes the earth, or when the earth quakes. And then it is followed by another quake, by another type of movement in the whole universe. The skies, the heavens, after that everything will quake as well. So this denotes, of course, the whole events before the Day of Judgment. Now, this is about the environment of that day. What happens on that day in the environment of the people? However, what happens to people? قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَ Hearts, some hearts will tremble on that day. They are concerned, they are distraught, and because wajifa is used for a heart which is distraught, which is very much worried, fearful. So some hearts on that day are very much fearful. They tremble because of what they see on that day. Absaruha khasha, bearing a humbled look. Now, of course, absaruha returns to the heart. The eyes of these hearts are humbled, are humiliated. When you look at it, you see the sense of the feeling of humiliation in these hearts. Why? Of course, hearts are used because things initiate in human heart and then it appears and shows itself on the face. So the faces are humbled, the faces are humiliated, the eyes could be seen as filled with fear and humiliation. However, this all comes from the heart from the beginning. So these hearts are humbled and fearful. يَقُولُونَ أَإِنَّا لَمَرْدُودُونَ فِي الْحَافِرَةِ Now, these people who have these eyes and these hearts, they say, are we being returned to our earlier states, to life again? Now, of course, you can imagine these souls are in barzakh. Suddenly, by the second trumpet, they wake up. As we have mentioned, When we die, we go to Barzakh. There, either we sleep or we are completely awake, living in punishment or in pain or in pleasure. And then when the first blowing of the trumpet comes, all souls would die. They would not feel anything anymore. And when the second blowing of the trumpet comes, all souls wake up. Now, they wake up, but they see themselves in a different state. They see themselves in bodies. They see themselves that they are no more simple souls. They are souls again matched to bodies and come back to life. So these souls, when they come back, they say, are we being returned to the same thing that we were before? Are we coming back to life? And of course, the similar meaning could be seen in many other different verses in the Quran. إِنْ كَانَتْ إِلَّا سَيْحَةً وَاحِدَةً in Surah Yasin. فَإِذَا هُمْ جَمِيعٌ لَدَيْنَا مُخْتَرُونَ. It's just one single cry, and then everyone will be mustered, will be gathered back towards us. And then they say, يَا وَيْلَنَا مَنْ بَعَثَنَا مِنْ مَرْقَدِنَا. They say, woe to us, who has raised us from our graves? يَا وَيْلَنَا مَنْ بَعَثَنَا مِنْ مَرْقَدِنَا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَ الرَّحْمَنِ وَصَدَقَ الْمُرْسَلُونَ. This is apparently what Rahman was promising. And the Mursaloon, the messengers, were right to tell these things to us. So they realize on that day. Here as well, there is a statement quoted by those people who did not probably believe in these things, saying that, are we being returned to our earlier state? How is it possible we have come back to life again? Now, of course, these, you might imagine, these are those people who did not believe in these things at all. And that's why their hearts are trembling. That's why you see humiliation and humbleness in their eyes coming from their hearts. And, of course, again, the same type of statement that, how was it possible? It's impossible. We were bones. We were decayed bones. So how is it possible that we have come back again to this life? أَإِذَا كُنَّا إِذَا مَنْ نَخْرَ. When we have been decayed bones. Now, some exegetes say that, of course, this is not a statement made on that day, because they see how these things have happened. Of course, they don't know how it has happened, because they were completely dead. Now, suddenly, they have come back to life. They haven't seen the process, and they never would be able to understand how this process has taken place. However, now they see that they are back to life. So the statement here is not made on that day. This is a statement which they were used to say in this world. These are the hearts which would tremble. These are the eyes which would be humiliated. Those who used to say in this world that, are we going to come back to life? Are we going to come back from the graves when we are decayed bones, ridiculing and mocking anyone who believed in this? These people on that day, of course, will be fearful ones. And then, قالوا, however, I think the first meaning would go better with the context, that on that day they will say, how is it possible? We are coming back from the graves. We died. We were decayed bones. Because the soul realizes when the body decays and goes to disappear. So the souls realize that they had disappeared, decayed. Now they are coming back to life. They say, what? How this has happened? قالوا. Then they follow that by another statement. قالوا تلك إذن كرة. They will say, this is then a ruinous return. They would like that they never would have returned back to life, these souls who were, of course, disbelievers. They will say, this then is a ruinous return when we return back to life again. And of course, for them, this wake up sound or wake up ring of the bell of the trumpet is something which brings them from a terrible state to a more terrible state, because they were in the graves, they were being tortured by different types of punishment. Now they come to another state which is even more fearful. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here states something to confirm that yes, all these things have happened. فَإِنَّمَا هِيَ زَجْرَةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ. Yet it will be only a single shout, the second blowing of the trumpet. فَإِذَا هُمْ بِالسَّاهِرَةٌ. And behold, they will all be awake and come back to life. And sahira, of course, here the translator, my translation, doesn't have sahira as the earth, the plain earth. It has taken it to be wakeful after sleep. However, sahira also means the plain earth, a plane of earth on which there is no rough area, no mountainous areas, no heights, and it's just like a big plain hole. And this is what we know of the earth on the day of judgment. And here, the verse wants to denote that they come back on the face of the earth, while they were before beneath the earth. They come back on the face of the earth, and this earth is a plain type of flat land. No mountains anymore. And this is something which is mentioned in many, many different verses, that the earth that you see this way is the plane on which you will raise, on which you come back to life, because you come back as a physical human being, and the earth, the heavens, everything physical, universe should be there, and you come back on that plane again. But it's completely different from what you used to see in your life. يَوْمَ تُبَدَّلُ الْأَرْضُ غَيْرَ الْأَرْضِ وَالسَّمَوَاتِ. The day when this earth would change to another earth, and the heavens would change to another heaven. So you come back, you should not expect to see the stars the way they are. You should not expect to see the earth the way it is. The earth will be much, much bigger. وَإِذَا الْأَرْضُ مُدَّتْ. When the earth is stretched to be a very huge type of planet. And when, of course, the stars fall apart and they become a different type of thing, and the earth, of course, the mountains, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْجِبَالِ. They ask you about the mountains. قُلْ يَنْسِفُهَا رَبِّي نَسْفًا. Say, my Lord will make them like carded wool, and they all disappear. There wouldn't be anything like that. فَيَذَرُهَا. In another verse, we have قَاعًا صَفْصَفًا. The earth will be completely a plain, flat thing on that day. So this is the meaning of sahira. Sahira is a flat, plain, big piece of land. So it will be only a single shout, and behold, they will be awake. Now, here an example is given why some souls come back in this terrible state. Because we should imagine that these different stages of life should take us to better and better and better type of situation. We were nothing at the beginning. Then we were just a drop of water. Then we became fetus. We lived in fi qarar and makin, in a very protected and secure place. We were nourished. We were given everything. We were provided everything by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we came to this life, which is a better life, of course, much bigger, much more, broader in the scope of the life that we had in the wombs of our mothers. Then we go to barzakh. That should be a world much, much bigger in the scope and broader in the scope than this world, of course. And it is. I mean, your abilities, when you just discard this body, your soul will become so huge and so able to, in terms of knowledge, in terms of understanding, in terms of pleasures, it should be. You go to barzakh. Then from barzakh you come to another state of, again, matched with a type of physical life and existence. And that should be even bit better than the life that you have in barzakh. So why is it that by all these processes that should take us to better and better and better stages, Why is it that some souls are like this? Why some hearts are fearful? Why they are humiliated and humbled? Why they should be, they should somehow become happier by going through these stages? So an example is given here. That's why a soul ends in this situation. Now, the example is, of course, the example of Fir'aun. That what do you expect that such a soul should have as treatment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day? And what do you expect from such a soul who has run away all the time from Allah to feel and to experience on that day when he's coming back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So the story starts about Musa, but actually this story is not about Musa. The story is about Fir'aun. And you would see this in many different styles of storytelling in the Quran, that you think that Quran has repeated over and over and over again one same story, the story of Musa alayhi salam. While when you look at it carefully, you would see that no, sometimes it's the story of Fir'aun, sometimes it's the story of Qarun, sometimes it's the story of Banu Israel, approached from different angles. However, of course, it all starts with Musa alayhi salam, because all these were related with Musa, and because, of course, Musa is such an honorable man that whenever anything related to that story is mentioned, Musa outstands in that story. So the story is, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى إِذْ نَادَاهُ رَبُّهُ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى اِذْهَبْ إِلَى فِرْعَوْنَ إِنَّهُ تَغَى فَقُلْ هَلْ لَكَ إِلَى أَنْ تَزَكَّى وَأَهْدِيَكَ إِلَى رَبِّكَ فَتَخْشَى. Did you receive the story of Moses when his Lord called out to him in the holy valley of Tuwa and said, go to Pharaoh, for indeed he has rebelled, and say, would you purify yourself? I will guide you to your Lord, that you may fear. فَأَرَاهُ الْآيَةَ الْكُبْرَى. Then he showed him the greatest sign. فَكَذَّبَ وَعَسَى. But he denied and disobeyed. And then, of course, this is the story of Pharaoh going from here. What happened that he ended up in that situation? Now, of course, Hadith of Musa, the story of Musa, all of us have heard over and over again. Of course, the story is so beautiful, and it has many subtle concepts in it, that no matter how many times we read this story, still we can learn different things from the story. And of course, Hadith of Musa here starts not from his childhood and his birth, as in many other places in the Quran we see. It starts when his Lord calls him, إِذْ نَادَاهُ رَبُّهُ, when his Lord called him بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى, in the holy valley of Tuwa. Tuwa is one name which is used only once in the Quran for that place, apparently for Mount Sinai, the very place on Mount Sinai where Musa was called. The name, I don't know, maybe in old days this was a name of that special valley, because you know, for example, in a mountain or in a very limited area, you could see that people of that area have different names for different places of that mountain or that area. So Tuwa is the very name for that place when Musa was called. وَنَادَيْنَاهُ مِنْ جَانِبِ الطُّورِ الْأَيْمَنِ. We called him from the right-hand side mountain, on those mountains of Mount Sinai, in another verse we have. So, his Lord called him. This is a special revelation revealed to Musa, peace be on him, because actually he was called by a sound, isn't it? In many verses of the Quran we have that. It was not a type of revelation coming to his heart as Jibreel bringing it to the heart of other prophets. At least at that moment it wasn't like that. It was a sound coming to him that was called him, that وَنَادَيْنَاهُ مِنْ جَانِبِ الطُّورِ وَنَادَيْنَاهُ مِنْ جَانِبِ الطُّورِ وَقَرَّبْنَاهُ نَجِيًّا. Then we brought him close, then we started to speak to him in terms of revelation. But at the beginning it was just a call coming, that sound created in the bush.
هل أتاك حديث موسى إذ ناداه ربه بالواد المقدس طوى.
Of course, the story of Musa, maybe in some other surahs of the Quran, we will inshallah cover that in full. This is not the place for it. As I said, this is now the story of Fir'aun. This is not the story of Musa.
اذهب إلى فرعون.
Now, you should go to Fir'aun, for indeed he has rebelled. And say, would you purify yourself? If you would like to do that, I will guide you to your Lord. Now, we usually think that, and it's usually mentioned, that Musa had a different mission. He didn't have a mission to guide Fir'aun. And certainly we know that Fir'aun wouldn't have been guided at all. He had a mission to go to Fir'aun and to save Banu Israel from the clutches of all those tortures of Fir'aun and his mala and his people. However, the story here is told in a completely different way. We told him, go to Fir'aun and guide him to me. And this is very interesting, because although, of course, Musa had a different mission, but the mission was so general that it encompassed Ali Fir'aun and Ali Fir'aun and all those people. He called everyone, and especially here, one of the most rebellious slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Fir'aun, is the target of this very, very beautiful and kind and merciful type of call towards Allah. We have in other verses that Allah advises Musa and Harun that when you go to Fir'aun, be careful, do not talk to him harshly. فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Speak to him in a very soft way, in a very gentle way. لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. So that he might be guided, he might be reminded, and then he might come to guidance. And that's why when Musa and Harun went to Fir'aun, they spoke very politely to Fir'aun. It was not the case going to him speaking rough, harshly. Of course, you might say they spoke politely and gently because they were fearful of Fir'aun. This is not the case. They were not fearful of Fir'aun. The whole episode was something which, if anyone looked at it, it would have laughed at them, because the same thing that Fir'aun said. He said, look at these two men coming out of the bushes with these woolen clothes on them, with stick of someone who just herds the flock. They have come to me and they tell me, believe in God and we guarantee your kingdom for you, that you could be king forever, for all your life here. He laughed and everyone else laughed at them. فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ بِآيَاتِنَا إِذَا هُمْ مِنْهُمْ مِنْهَا يَضْحَكُونَ. When he brought our signs to them, they started to laugh at them. What is this? These two men have come out of the bushes and they tell me that you should believe and we would give you the guarantee for your kingdom. And as I said, it seemed so unbelievable that it didn't really matter if they spoke politely or not politely. And Musa, of course, was not fearful of anything. You know the personality, the type of character that Musa had. He always wanted to say what was haq. His encounter with Khizr, alayhi salam, with that very knowledgeable man. You see, that knowledgeable man, Musa was told, you have to go and you have to accompany this man, you have to learn from him. He knew that this man had some mission from God. But when he did something appalling, when he did something that Musa could not imagine is right, he started to criticize, he started to shout at him. So you can imagine what type of personality Musa had. So he was not afraid of Pharaoh in any sense. Of course, he said, I fear that they might kill me if I go back to them introducing myself as Musa. But not, it was not a fear of Pharaoh. It was a fear that, well, this mission will be aborted if he goes back in that way and tells them that I am Musa, the one who killed that man from Banu Israel. So here, of course, when Musa came, when he and Harun spoke very politely to Pharaoh and very gently, and they said, our Lord has revealed to us that anyone who disobeys him would end up in in chastisement. Anyone who follows him, who believes in him, will be given very good reward. And very gently speaking to Pharaoh, because it was the order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. Maybe he is reminded, maybe he fears his Lord, something like that. So here also, the first and foremost mission mentioned for Musa, because of course this is the story of Pharaoh, is that we sent him to guide Pharaoh. We sent him to tell to Pharaoh that, would you like to be to purify? Would you like to become closer to your Lord? وَأَهْدِيَكَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَتَخْشَىٰ. I will guide you to your Lord that you may fear. Now, one very outstanding character of Pharaoh is mentioned here, and that is إِنَّهُ تَغَىٰ. He has rebelled. And this rebellion of people against a Lord, which brings rebellion of people against other people, which was the most significant character of Pharaoh, the most significant type of behavior of Pharaoh, that he rebelled against the Lord and he started to oppress everyone in under his kingdom, under his rule. So the first thing is that Pharaoh has rebelled. So you go to Pharaoh, you do not speak harsh to him, you tell him very gently that, would you like me to guide you to a way that purifies you and guides you towards your Lord, so that your heart might fear him. وَأَهْدِيَكَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَتَخْشَىٰ فَأَرَاهُ الْآيَةَ الْكُبْرَىٰ. He showed him the greatest sign. Now, of course, Musa showed Pharaoh many different signs. The first two signs were his stick, stuff which turned into serpent, and his hand, which glowed with light, shined with light when he brought it out of his clothes. So these were the two signs. But the most significant sign was when he, of course, that stuff turned into a serpent. And, of course, it was in a way that it would turn into different things, that stuff of Musa alayhi salam. And the stuff was, for example, when Allah told Musa that, drop your stuff and you see what happens, and he dropped it. وَأَلْقِ مَا فِي يَمِينِكَ. Drop what is in your right hand. And he dropped it. فَإِذَا هِيَ حَيَّةٌ تَسْعَى. It was a small snake. It started to move. And Pharaoh, of course, was suddenly taken by surprise. And then Allah said, no, take it, سَنُعِيدُهَا سِيرَتَهَا الْأُولَىٰ. It will come back to the same thing. You take it, it will come back to the same thing. But this was not the thing to which this stuff turned in the court of Pharaoh. It turned into huge serpent, so that everyone ran away from it. Now, this was still not Ayatul Kubra, because everyone, including Pharaoh, had the excuse that, well, this is magic. And the land of Egypt was posh and flourishing with magic. There were magicians everywhere. And you can imagine why the Jews are very expert in magic even nowadays, because they have learned it from Egyptians when they were there. And in fact, they were practicing, the Jews, the Banu Israel, were practicing magic while in Egypt, because they had learned it from very, very adept and expert magicians who were in Egypt. And of course, when some sort of science, of course this was an occult science, some sort of science is very widespread somewhere, you can imagine that there are, of course, big gurus of that science there. And this is what Pharaoh actually asked Haman to do. وَقَالَ فَرْعَوْنُ أُتُونِي بِكُلِّ سَاحِرٍ عَلِيمٍ. Bring me the most knowledgeable magicians, so that they could counter Musa alayhi salam. Now, the Ayatul Kubra was not when that stuff turned into into a serpent or into a snake. The Ayatul Kubra was when the magicians confessed that this is not magic. This was Ayatul Kubra. This was the biggest sign for Pharaoh to realize. Because Pharaoh said, Musa said, okay, Pharaoh told him that, what are you talking about? You have gone away for some while and you have come back, probably your mind is affected by something in the desert. You have come back, you claim that you are a messenger from God, you have brought me a message. And Musa said, what if I show you a sign of my messengership? And قَالَ فَأْتِ بِهَا إِن كُنْتَ مِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ. Okay, bring your sign, let me see it. There was still this type of dialogue between Musa and Pharaoh. And that's why Musa was hopeful, since this dialogue was going on. Okay, show me your sign. And when Musa showed the sign, Pharaoh started to think, well, this is magic. And, well, we have lots of magicians here. And he brought all magicians, قَالُوا أَرْجِحْ وَأَخَاهُ وَابْعَثْ فِي الْمَدَاعِنِ حَاشِرِينَ يَأْتُوكَ بِكُلِّ سَحَّارٍ عَلِيمٍ. When he consulted with his mala, he said, what should we do with Musa? They said, okay, keep them for a while and then call every expert magician from all over Egypt. And these magicians were the most known in the whole Egypt. They were summoned by Pharaoh. Special messengers were sent by Pharaoh to every single one of these magicians. They were invited, they came, and when they came, of course, they thought this is a very, very big issue that they are summoned for. And that's why they said, okay, this should be something really big, because you have lots of magicians in your court and you haven't asked them to counter Musa. So it should be something really, really big. So قَالُوا أَإِنَّ لَنَا لَعَجْرًا إِن كُنَّا نَحْنُ الْغَالِبِينَ. They said, would there be a reward for us if we overwhelm Musa? قَالَ نَعَمْ وَأَنَّكُمْ إِذًا لَمِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ. He said, yes, you overcome Musa, you defeat him, you will become my court magicians and you will live with me in my court forever. And this is how, of course, Pharaoh deceived these magicians. Now, the Ayatul Kubra is very interesting, because these magicians wanted to see how Musa acts or how Musa practices his magic. So, as Musa was kept, of course he was not imprisoned, he was sent to his own city, Medina to Ibraniin, because there was a Medina of Ibraniin in which the Jews, the Banu Israel, lived. And there was, of course, the main city, Misr, Egypt, which Pharaoh had his palace and all Egyptians lived. Now, Musa and Harun, they were sent back to their people. They lived there for probably a couple of months or even more, until when these magicians came from all over Egypt. When they came, of course, the first thing they wanted to see Musa and his practice. So they were given time. They went, they talked to Musa. Musa spoke to them. They wanted to see how Musa performs his magic, and Musa showed them what he's doing. And he told them, this is not magic. This is a miracle by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, you see, when these magicians came together on that very final day, when they wanted to somehow rival Musa, when they wanted to compete with Musa, when Musa talked to them, they hesitated whether we have to do it. قَالَ لَهُمْ مُوسَى. When they came to that big day, when everyone came to see this competition, قَالَ لَهُمْ مُوسَى وَيْلَكُمْ لَا تَفْتَرُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا فَيُسْحِتَكُمْ بِعَذَابٍ. Musa said, woe to you, I advise you, do not allege lies against Allah, because then you will be punished severely. And these magicians hesitated. فَتَنَازَعُوا أَمْرَهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ وَأَسَرُّ النَّجْوَى. They started to argue among themselves. They started to whisper, should we really compete this man? Shouldn't we compete? And when Pharaoh saw this hesitation, he came in himself. فَأَسَرُّوا وَأَسَرُّ النَّجْوَى. And Pharaoh and his malak came. قَالُوا إِنْ هَذَانِ لَسَاحِرَانِ Said, why are you hesitating? Why do you feel that you cannot compete with this man? These are two magicians. قَالُوا إِنْ هَذَانِ لَسَاحِرَانِ يُرِيدَانِ أَنْ يُخْرَجَاكُمْ مِنْ أَرْضِكُمْ بِسِحْرِهِمَا وَيَذْهَبَ بِطَرِيقَتُكُمُ الْمُثْلَى They want, with their magic, they want to send you out of your land, send you out of your territory, and they want to become rulers themselves, and they want to abolish your nice, your beautiful religion, your firm religion. وَيَذْهَبَ بِطَرِيقَتِكُمُ الْمُسْلَى فَأَجْمِعُوا أَمْرَكُمْ ثُمَّ أَتُوا صَفَّى Come on, come put your powers together, come in one line against Musa. This is how Pharaoh deceived these magicians. Now, of course, the magicians themselves, because they had seen the practice of Musa and they had realized that this shouldn't be magic. It's not like how they practice this knowledge. They had talked to him, they had interviewed him, that's how you do these things. And they realized that Musa didn't know anything of magic. That a magician should know at least the procedures of magic, how these things would happen, how they can make people to think that these sticks and stuffs are moving, for example, like a serpent. So they had realized that Musa knows nothing of these things. Just like our prophet, he didn't know anything of poetry, and he brought this very, very beautiful text. So Musa didn't know anything of magic. He was interviewed by these magicians. So when, of course, Musa and Pharaoh encouraged these magicians to go ahead, and the advice of Musa, the warning of Musa did not work. They started, قَالَ لَهُمْ مُوسَىٰ أَلْقُوا مَا أَنْتُمْ مُلْقُونَ Okay, drop your magic. Let me see your magic. And they started to practice the magic. And, of course, they had ropes. فَإِذَا حِبَالُهُمْ وَعِسِيِّهِمْ And they had stuffs, walking stuffs. And they dropped it. And Musa saw, My God, they are doing exactly the same thing as I do. فَأَوْجَسَ فِي نَفْسِهِ خِيفَةً مُوسَى So Musa even became concerned. Okay, I do the same thing. They drop their stuffs and their ropes. It becomes serpent. I drop my stuff, it becomes a serpent. So how can people realize that I'm haq and they're batil? So فَأَوْجَسَ فِي نَفْسِهِ خِيفَةً مُوسَى قُلْنَا لَا تَخَفْ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَلَىٰ We told him, do not fear, do not be concerned, rely on me, drop your stuff. And when, of course, he dropped the stuff, أَفَإِذَا هِيَ تَلْقَفُ مَا يَصْنَعُونَ He started to swallow everything. All the magics were cancelled and abolished. And this is when the magicians prostrated. Fell prostrating, قَالُوا آمَنَّا بِرَبِّ هَارُونَ وَمُوسَى We believe in the Lord of Harun and Musa. Of course, it was not all of a sudden. As I said, they had seen Harun, they had seen Musa, they had talked to them, they had interviewed them, they had asked about their religion. And now, suddenly, when this happened, قَالُوا آمَنَّا بِرَبَّ هَارُونَ وَمُوسَى Now, this was Ayatul Kubra, wasn't it? فَأَرَاهُ الْآيَةَ الْكُبْرَى Musa showed him the biggest of all signs, that even the magicians started to bow down before him and started to confess that he was a prophet. But still Pharaoh, because Pharaoh had said that what the promise of Pharaoh was to these magicians and to everyone, that whoever wins in this competition will follow him. And magicians, of course, had the go-ahead from Pharaoh that if you win, you become my court magician, we kill Musa and Harun. If they win, you follow them, I follow them. This was the promise of Musa. And in fact, it was a declaration for the whole nation that come together, let's follow whoever would win in this competition. And of course, Pharaoh was sure that it is the magicians who are going to win, because Musa was very new in magic and these people had practiced magic for 70 years, 80 years, so it is them who are going to win. Now when they said that, now we believe in the Lord of Harun and Musa, of course Pharaoh couldn't say why, because he had told them, if Musa wins, you believe, I believe. Now what he said, قَالَ آمَنْتُمْ لَكُمْ لَهُ قَبْلَ أَنْ آذَنَ لَكُمْ. Now, I haven't permitted yet that you believe in him. Of course I said you believe in him, I will believe in him, but let me, I haven't permitted you, you did this without my permission, so I'll punish you. This is how he changed, he twisted everything. That قَالَ آمَنْتُمْ لَهُ قَبْلَ أَنْ آذَنَ لَكُمْ إِنَّهُ لَكَبِيرُكُمْ الَّذِي عَلَّمَكُمُ السَّحْرِ. He is the biggest of all of you who has taught you all this sihr, and that's why he could win. And in other place, this is very interesting, he said, إِنَّ هَذَا لَمَكْرٌ مَكَرْتُمُوهُ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ. This is لَتُخْرَجُوا مِنْهَا أَهْلَهَا. You, when you went to see Musa in Medina, in that city of Ibrahim, you started to conspire with him against me. And this is your conspiration. You made a conspiration. Now you come here, you made the whole thing in a way that Musa wins, and now you say that you believe in him. إِنَّ هَذَا لَمَكْرٌ مَكَرْتُمُوهُ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ. This is a conspiracy you made in Medina, because you wanted Musa convince you that he should take Banu Israel out of that Medina. لتخرجوا منها أهلها. So I will teach you what I will do with you. Now, of course, we know that a person like Pharaoh, a clever person like Pharaoh, should know that he is wrong. وجحدوا بها, as in Surah Naml. They 100% made, it was 100% clear for them that this was haq. And they denied him. Denied Musa, denied it. And this is why, of course, Pharaoh ended in such a situation. وَجَعَدُوا جَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ ظُلْمًا وَأُلُوَّا. And they were 100% sure that Musa was right. Still they denied him because they wanted to oppress, because of their arrogance. And this is how they ended in. So this Ayatul Kubra was shown to Musa. فَأَرَاهُ الْآيَةَ الْكُبْرَى فَكَذَّبَ وَأَسَى. But he denied and disobeyed, and we leave this inshallah for next week. وَسَلَّ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَىٰ
الطَّالِبِ. Thank you much indeed, Sheikh. Any brothers or sisters want to volunteer for any comments or... Yeah, please, yes.
As-salamu alaykum. Thank you. What was the role of Harun in all of this episode? Did he have any role to play, or was he just there to help Musa?
Well, of course, Musa needed that help very much. And the role of Harun was that Harun was a very, very acceptable person, especially for Banu Israel. Because Musa, of course, Banu Israel looked at Musa in a way that, okay, he was brought up in the house of Pharaoh as a prince. And then he ran away. He killed someone, he ran away. Now he has come back after 10 years, and he claims that he is a messenger. He couldn't command that obedience among Banu Israel that Harun could, because Harun was a very prominent, very honorable man among Banu Israel. All Banu Israel knew Harun. He was the older prophet, brother of Musa. And he could speak very nicely. Musa couldn't speak that nice. Of course, Musa could convey whatever was revealed to him, to Pharaoh and others. But he wasn't that eloquent as Harun was. And this was a shortcoming that Musa himself said. While he was given the mission, he said that, I cannot speak nicely. And even Pharaoh, when Musa went to him, he said that, أَمْ أَنَا خَيْرٌ أَمْ هَذَا مِنْ هَذَا الَّذِي هُوَ مَهِينٌ وَلَا يَكَادُ يُبِينٌ. Who is better? I who speak so eloquently, or this man who even cannot clarify what he wants to say? So Harun was, as the Quran says, and Musa asked for it, was a wazir, was a helper of Musa. He helped him, he spoke on his behalf, to Banu Israel, to Pharaoh. So he was, both of them had one mission. And it's very interesting. In Surah Shu'ara, this is one of the grammatical paradoxes of the Quran which are mentioned. Or some say this is one of the grammatical problems of the Quran. They say, it says, go to Pharaoh.
فَقُولَا إِنَّا رَسُولُ رَبِّكَ. Tell him that we are a messenger of your Lord. Why it should be فَقُولَا إِنَّا رَسُولَ رَبِّكَ. It should be tathnia, because there are two. Now, in Surah Shu'ara, it says, فَقُولَا إِنَّا رَسُولُ رَبِّكَ. We are one messenger of your Lord. So their mission was completely one. Harun was just a supporter, a wazir of Musa in this. And therefore, in many cases, Allah says, we reveal the same thing to them, to both of them. وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ مُوسَىٰ وَهَارُونَ أَن تَبَوَّأَ لِقَوْمِكُمَا بِمِصْرَ بُيُوتًا. We reveal to Musa and Harun the same thing. So this was his role.
Thank you. Any sisters? No? Come on.
You know, you said that the word tu'a is mentioned only once in the Quran. What does this word tu'a mean?
It's just name of a place. Name of the very specific place in which Musa was called.
Oh, so it's not Mount Sinai? Or is it Mount Sinai?
It's that place in Mount Sinai which Musa was called. Of course, Tur Sinai is mentioned in the Quran. Or Tur in other places, the mount is mentioned in the Quran. But this was the name for that very specific area on that mount in which Musa was called.
I see, okay.
Any sisters? Isa? Yep.
Sheikh, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum.
Thank you very much. On the historical aspect, of course, there can't be any questions. You just reveal the facts. So I haven't got any questions there. But just on your earlier part, do you mind just taking me through that again when you said that during Barzakh, the souls are either asleep or active, suffering or enjoying? So tell me, first of all, is it on Allah's commands that those souls either sleep or stay awake? I mean, I'm not asking you to postulate, but on the evidence that we have
several traditions, especially from A'imma alayhi musallam, that souls are divided into three parts, three groups in Barzakh. And this is somehow an explanation of the ending verses of Surah Waqi'ah. And I think the traditions are actually mentioned in explanation of those verses. It says, فَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ. If he is from Muqarrabin, the soul which transfers to Barzakh, فَرَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ وَجَنَّةٌ عَيْمٌ. It's flowers and happiness and garden of bliss. فَرَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ وَجَنَّةٌ. وَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينَ. If the soul is from Ashabul Yameen, from ordinary mu'mineen, believers, then فَسَلَامٌ لَكْ. Peace be on you. Not that ruh and rayhan and jannatun na'im. No garden, no pleasure in that, but peace be on you. وَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ الظَّالِينَ فَنُزُلٌ مِّنْ حَمِينَ. If it's from mukaththibin and from those who go astray, then there is a ready-made punishment there for them. And then وَتَسْلِيَةُ جَهِيمٍ. Later on he would enter hell. Now the traditions say that the souls of people, either they are very pure, those purely pure and believers, their souls would live and would enjoy in Barzakh. They say it's like a paradise, but a Barzakh type paradise. The souls who are purely evil, they also live in Barzakh. They would not be put to sleep, but they live in chastisement and azab. And about Fir'aun specifically, we have in the Quran that وَحَاقَ بَعَالِ فِرْعَوْنَ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ. And when Fir'aun was drowned, a big punishment came upon them. أَنَّارَ يُعْرَضُونَ عَلَيْهَا غُدُوًا وَأَشْيَا. In the morning and in the evening, they are treated with some fire. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَ. And then when the day of judgment comes, أَدْخِلُوا عَلَى فِرْعَوْنَ أَشَدَّ الْعَذَابِ. Then enter Ala Fir'aun in a bigger azab. Now they have the azab of fire morning and evening, but then, now, the traditions say that those souls which are not purely pure, and those souls which are not purely evil, in the middle,
relatively evil or relatively good, they are put to sleep. So they will sleep until the trumpet is blown, and then they wake up. Of course, that sleep could be a sleep with very pleasurable, nice dreams, and it could be with nightmares, depending what type of person the deceased would be. But they would be put to sleep. However, they wouldn't be put to sleep immediately. It takes some while, it takes some time. And that's why we don't see our relatives sleeping in Barzakh. We see them sometimes speaking to us. As we have in traditions, they come and visit their houses, their relatives. This putting to sleep would take some while until they are completely down.
Do you want to add something, is that?
I want to know whether there is any evidence historically that have individuals in this earth being able to communicate with any of the souls, dead souls, not dead souls, souls of the people who have died.
Well, we hear much about this, of course, and many people claim that they have this ability to communicate with the souls. Certainly in dreams we have some sort of communication with the souls. Now, this might happen while people are awake. And, well, I have heard lots of stories about it. And, from very good people, actually, that they had some sort of communication with souls. So, I don't know. It's possible.
It's not mentioned in Hadith of Quran that you can communicate.
It's mentioned in many books about fuqaha that it's reprehensible or it's completely unlawful, illegal in terms of religious law to do that. And usually our scholars regard this as a sort of magic and therefore they would not allow it. So, it's not a good thing.
But that very fact tells us that it is physically possible.
It is
That's
possible.
Why it is made unlawful.
Yeah. Yeah.
So when we hear about non-Muslim individuals who are doing that, we know that there's truth there.
Yes. There should be truth in this. Yes.
Any sisters, sir? No? Any sisters? Manzoor?
Of course, one thing is that powerful souls could not be communicated easily. It's just souls which are around, still not put to sleep, which these people have an ability to communicate with. It depends on the caliber of souls' tendency towards the world of Barzakh, because some souls are more apt to communicate with the world of Barzakh. And that's why, for example, some souls see more dreams of the deceased, of the dead people. Some people see less of that. And some people, even when they are awake, especially children, have this ability. And that's why these people usually use children as medium for this type of practice. But the practice, first of all, as I said, they regard it not to be a good thing to do. And secondly, when you deal with the unseen world, especially if you are not adept in that, if you have little knowledge, although you have that ability, and that's a human ability, that's nothing to do with faith or anything like that, that's a human ability. When you do that, you are fumbling in that world. You don't know what you are touching. You don't know what type of thing comes to your contact. Many jinn might come and tell you that we are the soul of such and such person, for example. And they might try to tease you or to hurt you. So that's why it's a very, very dangerous and not a good thing to do at all.
Assalamu alaikum. You mentioned the story of Nabi Musa and then the discussions with the magicians. And one of the things that you said is that the magicians were hesitant, and then also they had an agreement between Pharaoh and the magicians that whoever wins, we will follow them. Is there Isn't there a similarity between this sort of incidents and the Mubahila, that the Christians came to have a discussion and in the end they came that, okay, we go and then curse whoever is the wrong. You can see the similarities in that sense, that they follow whoever is right. Is there any other incidents that we can draw that this sort of incidents takes place to decide who is right and wrong and to follow them in history? Any other incidents like this?
Well, yes, there is a similarity between this and Mubahala. However, of course, there are two different types of things. In Mubahala, the two parties come against each other and they curse each other. And they try to bring the punishment of God on whoever is a liar. And here, it was not the case, of course. It was the point of which were more powerful, which were more power in, well, of course, magicians thought in practicing magic. And of course, Musa knew that his is a miracle, is not a magic. And so it was not bringing curse of God to anyone. It was actually a competition, although the curse eventually came to Pharaoh and his people because of not accepting the evidence of Haq coming true. So there is a similarity, there is a difference here. Other incidents, I don't know. We have to think about it. Certainly there should be other incidents in this. Like, for example, Naqatu Thamud, you could say that was another type of this encounter of Haq and Batil, that people asked Thamud to carve a camel out of the mountain for them. And a very huge camel came out of the mountain, a red camel came out of the mountain as a miracle. And then Saleh told them, okay, this is what you wanted. So if you now wrong it or wrong yourself, then you will be punished. And they wronged that camel and wronged themselves. They killed the camel and therefore they were punished. They brought the curse of God upon them. Ala bu'dan li Thamud, curse be on Thamud because of what they did. So that's another similar situation.
Thank you. Sisters? One second. Yeah.
Follow-up question on the last question. These three groups in Barzakh, for the two extremes, are they spiritual states or actual places?
They are, of course, spiritual lives. But still in Barzakh, we might have, as we have a concept of time different from the concept of our own time, we have a concept of place as well, which is different from our concept of place. So we don't know how it is, but we have heard that the souls of the good people are actually taken to Wadi Salam and souls of the evil people are taken to Wadi Barahud. We don't know what concept of place is this. It's very difficult for us to understand. But there should be a concept of place there, as there is a concept of time there.
So why is it that, for example, for the Aima alayhim salam, they are generally where the grave is. And also, many of the ulama having actually seen them there and they've spoken to them there. Why is it that they're linked there at the same time as maybe being Jannah over there?
Well, I mean, wherever they are in that place is Jannah for them. As I said, it's not our concept of place as we imagine. I mean, their awareness is completely different from our awareness. Their awareness is just like having a type of ilmul ghayb. A type of ilmul ghayb, of course. Not that absolute ilmul ghayb which belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even ordinary deceased, ordinary people who die, they come to that sort of knowledge of ilmul ghayb, which for us is ilmul ghayb, of course. In the world of Barzakh, it's not ilmul ghayb at all. It's just ordinary knowledge. And that's why, for example, you see some of the dead people come to dreams of their relatives and they inform them of things which happen in future. That means they have that knowledge of what is for us the unseen world. And therefore, the way they can actually appear for other people, either in Barzakh or in dream or whatever, again, I mean, at the same time, they might appear to thousands of people. Okay. And that's an appearance that might not be the actual presence. In traditions, we have this very well-known fact that when a believer, especially when a Shia believer dies, the Prophet and Aimma come and visit him on the deathbed. And this is not mentioned as real presence of them. It's mentioned as tamathul. They appear to him. Tamathul is like, for example, when Jibreel was sent to Maryam, فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا. He appeared to him as a human being. And in traditions we have that they make this tamathul to the person who's dying. So how they appear, how in, for example, one moment they appear to many different people, again, we have to correct our conception about that word.
Because, for example, the story narrated by Atla Marashi when he went to visit Imam Hussein alayhi salam. In that story, it says that when he first saw his father, and his father told him to go to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he was on the other side of the shrine, and go to him fast, because he's got an appointment with someone else, and he was going to go. I shall be confused. How does that work?
Well, of course, this, as I said, we should get our conception about that world right first. And then, well, that might be that the attention is drawn from here. The attention of the imam or anyone is now put in some other place. That means that he has gone to visit him, so he cannot be here at the moment. Otherwise, no, they can appear. Even a dead person can appear in several places to several people who dream them. So, it's quite different from what we have here in this world.
Just taking on from that, do you think it is a power of the dreamer to be able to attract the soul in his dream, or is it the power of the dead person's soul to penetrate into the dream of the dreamer?
It's both. It's both. Initiation should come from both sides, otherwise it wouldn't take place. Sometimes, of course, the deceased wants to do that, but here the recipient is very weak. They cannot come. And that's why, for example, they want to give you a message, they give it to a relative of yours, which, for example, would be more receptive. And sometimes, on the other hand, the person who sleeps is very receptive. However, the soul is not capable or is not allowed or whatever to come and make the contact. So it should come from both sides.
A deduction that the fact that you said our jurists have advised us not to participate in this activity of communicating with the soul, the fact that the soul does manage to communicate, then it sounds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His wisdom has allowed the soul of the dead to communicate with the living people on earth. So it wouldn't be fair for it to be just one way. So I'm just trying to deduce on that basis, don't you think it should be allowed both ways?
It should be allowed, you mean?
For the people on earth should
since
be allowed.
Since the souls have that capability, we should have. No, the souls wouldn't have it unqualifiedly. I mean, they couldn't do it whenever they want. And
so that's what I mean. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whichever system and mechanism He has allowed those souls to communicate with people on earth. Mm-hmm. Why are we restricting people on earth to communicate?
Well, because it's harmful for us, not harmful for them, probably. It's because it harms
us.
That's
the reason.
It doesn't harm them.
So you think the jurists have done it on the basis that it might harm you as an individual? You may not be able to grasp and manage the outcome of it.
Yeah, and also, sometimes for doing it, you need to practice some sort of magic, which is completely forbidden. One of the biggest sins is magic. Sometimes to practice that, you need to practice some magic. And in most of the cases, the communication does not establish between you and a soul. It establishes between you and a jinn, who's just around and just wants to tease and harm. And, I mean, when a jinn comes and say, I am the soul of that such and such person, how do you know? You don't know. So, as I said, it's a world which is completely dark, and we don't know anything about it. form very adept people who do not practice magic and who could have some sort of communication like that. Some of them, they say, well, we are mujtahids and we do it on our own accord and it's permissible. We have this very widespread and well-known story of Ayatollah Tabatabai's brother, Sayyid Muhammad Hassan, who had this communication and he realized the souls with whom they had contact and he could test them actually. He said, it is said that he usually summoned the soul of Aristotle and asked him questions of his philosophy and if the soul could answer, he knew that this is the same soul that's coming. And so there are lots of these stories. One of the stories is that once he communicated with the soul of his father, and his father told him that, tell Muhammad Hussein, that's Allama Tabatabai, that I'm not pleased with him because he has written this Al-Mizan and he has not dedicated any sawab of that to me. And Muhammad Hassan met his brother and told him the story, that our father is not pleased with you, he expects that you dedicate some sawab of this to him. And Allama Tabatabai was very uncomfortable hearing this, because he said, I never thought that this has any sawab, because I teach these people, say, well, he's a knowledgeable man, and that's my reward. I didn't think I get any reward in the hereafter for this. If there is any reward, I dedicate all of it to my father. So this is one instance of such a communication. And there are lots of other stories about it.
Someone like me, if I had access to Muhammad Hassan and asked him to communicate on my behalf, would I be simple?
Yeah, no problem.
No problem, yeah. And even if that Muhammad Hassan was non-Muslim, if I went to a non-Muslim and asked him to communicate?
Well, if you trust them, I don't know. If you trust them, if you trust their ability. And
Thank you, Riyaz.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Going back to the Mubahila, just a little touch that we made on that subject. Recently, I've got hold of the Freeview television package, and I've got Peace TV and Islam TV and Noor TV, and all of that is slightly affecting my mind, maybe. I've heard things like, if I wasn't the Rasul, God would have chosen Omar. If I wasn't alive, then he would have given the prophethood to Omar. And last night, I heard that a specifically Sahih Hadith says that if you follow me, the Rasul, and the four Khulafa, then you are on the right path, and everybody else is part of the 72 or 73 leftovers. I don't know whether I'm doing the right thing. Can you maybe tell us of a channel that, or maybe a website that will give us a bit more information when we have these questions in our head? I'm afraid that the children who are watching it might get affected, that's all.
I don't know. Of course, I don't usually listen to many of these satellite channels. But about that hadith, that if I was not given the mission, Omar was given the mission. I mean, we can just go to our intellects and ask how this is possible while Omar was worshipping idols until the sixth year of Ba'tha. And Allah says, وَمَا كُنْتُ مُتَّخِذَ الْمُضِلِّينَ عَضُدًا. I never take those who go astray as a helper to help my faith or whatever. We don't have any instance of a prophet given mission while previously they were astray people, they were misguided people, they worshipped idols. It's impossible. So the hadith, we just discard it as something fake. It's not possible. Well, if you say about Ali, peace be on him, it's possible because he never worshipped any idol. But about Omar and others who were guided by the Prophet, أَفَمَنْ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْحَقِّ أَحَقُّ أَنْ يُتَّبَعَ أَمَّنْ لَا يَهْدِي إِلَّا أَنْ يُهْدَى فَمَا لَكُمْ كَيْفَ تَحْكُمُونَ. How do you judge? Where is your intellect? Of course, the one who guides to Haq is better to follow, or the one who doesn't guide unless they are guided. And Omar, Abu Bakr, all these people, they were guided by the Prophet. Not that they could be guides of others. by his brother, Sayyid Muhammad Hassan, who had this communication, and he realized the souls with whom they had contact, and he could test them actually. It is said that he usually summoned the soul of Aristotle and asked him questions of his philosophy, and if the soul could answer, he knew that this is the same soul that's coming. And so there are lots of these stories. One of the stories is that once he communicated with the soul of his father, and his father told him that tell Muhammad Hussein, that's Allama Tawatabari, that I'm not pleased with him because he has written this Al-Mizan and he has not dedicated any thawab of that to me. And Muhammad Hassan met his brother and told him the story, that our father is not pleased with you, he expects that you dedicate some thawab of this to him. And Allama Tabatabai was very uncomfortable hearing this, because he said, I never thought that this has any thawab, because I teach these people, say, well, he's a knowledgeable man, and that's my reward. I didn't think I get any reward in the hereafter for this. If there is any reward, I dedicate all of it to my father. So this is one instance of such a communication. And there are lots of other stories about it.
Someone like me, if I had access to Muhammad Hassan and asked him to communicate on my behalf, would I be sinful?
Yeah, no problem.
No problem, yeah. And even if that Muhammad Hassan was non-Muslim, if I went to a non-Muslim and asked him to communicate?
Well, if you trust them, I don't know. If you trust them, if you trust their ability. And
Thank you, Riyas.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Going back to the Mubahila, just a little touch that we made on that subject. Recently, I've got hold of the Freeview television package, and I've got Peace TV and Islam TV and Noor TV, and all of that is slightly affecting my mind, maybe. I've heard things like, if I wasn't the Rasul, God would have chosen Omar. If I wasn't alive, then he would have given the prophethood to Omar. And last night I heard that a specifically Sahih Hadith says that if you follow me, the Rasul, and the four Khulafa, then you are on the right path and everybody else is part of the 72 or 73 leftovers. I don't know whether I'm doing the right thing. Can you maybe tell us of a channel that, or maybe a website that will give us a bit more information when we have these questions in our head? I'm afraid that the children who are watching it might get affected, that's all.
I don't know. Of course, I don't usually listen to many of these satellite channels. But about that hadith, that if I was not given the mission, Omar was given the mission. I mean, we can just go to our intellects and ask how this is possible while Omar was worshipping idols until the sixth year of Ba'tha. And Allah says, وَمَا كُنْتُ مُتَّخِذَ الْمُضَلِّينَ عَضُدًا, I never take those who go astray as a helper to help my faith or whatever. We don't have any instance of a prophet given mission while previously they were astray people, they were misguided people, they worshipped idols. It's impossible. So the hadith, we just discard it as something fake. It's not possible. Well, if you say about Ali, peace be on him, it's possible because he never worshipped any idol. But about Omar and others who were guided by the Prophet, أَفَمَنْ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْحَقِّ أَحَقُّ أَنْ يُتَّبَعَ أَمَّنْ لَا يَهْدِي إِلَّا أَنْ يُهْدَى فَمَا لَكُمْ كَيْفَ تَحْكُمُونَ. How do you judge them, actually? It is said that he usually summoned the soul of Aristotle and asked him questions of his philosophy, and if the soul could answer, he knew that this is the same soul that's coming. And so there are lots of these stories. One of the stories is that once he communicated with the soul of his father, and his